It is good to be here today, having made a quick trip over to East Tennessee. It's always good to be home. I'm always reminded when we take any kind of trip, and we're gone more than a day or so, of the movie where the little girl clicked her heels. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. We're glad to be back. And as we were away and as we observed other people, this sermon becomes more important because I see that there are so many things that people can put between them and God, or things that where they don't realize it, they are worshiping these things rather than worshiping God. Yes, we're talking about the golden calf then and now. You have your Bibles, I'm sure you do. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is a passage that is given to us so that we might know the history of God's people. The reason that they decided so very quickly after having been redeemed from the rigors of Egyptian bondage and seeing all of the wonders of God, then they reverted back to something other than serving God. Picking up in verse 1, chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. There's no doubt that you've read this passage before. And we've all studied the history of Israel. But notice, if you will, what happened here. These people said, we don't know what happened to this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Yes, he was the man who led them, but who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? It was God. The mindset of this people was not proper. It was not where it should be. And these Israelites of old serve as an example to the church of Christ today. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we find a passage bringing it to our attention that helps us to understand more fully why we have this history. This was written, of course, to the church, specifically to the church at Rome, but it applies to us as well. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for the church's learning, that we, the church, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why then tell something about an event that took place in the life of Israel which drew them away from God? How does that help us? It helps us to see the negative example, the improper thing that they did, that we might not do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we see another account of this. And we see that as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these Corinthian brethren, he pointed out to them the fallacy, the error in the life of Israel, so that these people would understand that God's people, now Israel was God's people, the church is God's people today. But God's people can, they have the ability, they have the capability of turning away from God. And oftentimes it is an idol, in their case, a golden calf. And many times today it's not necessarily a golden calf. It may be a family member. It may be a job. It may be pleasurable situations, things that are not necessarily inherently wrong. But when they're put between ourselves and our service to God, they become an idol. And that's exactly what happened with them. Notice what he told them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed under the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is Israel that came out of Egyptian bondage, that were separated and sanctified out as God's holy people, separated out to serve him. As they traveled, they all ate of the same spiritual meat. They drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now notice in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And again, another passage that helps us to see these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We're going to have a list of sins here, things that they participated in, and these are the things that they participated in separating to themselves a golden calf, separating something out to worship rather than God. It's idolatry. He says to them, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Along with their idolatry, they had the debauchery, the physical lust that they allowed themselves to participate in, and the fornication which was a result of that. And in that same time, many perished. Can't help but think Israel made sinful mistakes that cost them dearly. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. This type of behavior rightly upset and angered Moses. It angered the Lord. When we have a golden calf in our lives, regardless of what it is, it may not be a calf, but we have an idol of any sort, whether it be literal or figurative, it angers the Lord. Why? Because, stop and think about it, we commit ourselves to him. We belong to him. We have said and promised and vowed that we're going to serve him. We're going to do his will. We're going to follow his word. Notice how angry the Lord was about it. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They brought it on themselves. They said, hey, Moses has been gone a long time. We're impatient. We'll talk about that a little bit also. But we don't know what's going to happen to him. They've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How many miracles did God perform in bringing Israel up out of Egyptian bondage? Even while they were in Egypt, to show the power of God, to show that which would bring them out and to allow the Egyptians to come to the understanding that they had to do what God would have done at that point, and that is release the Israelites so God's plan could be carried out. But God had observed these people, observed them as they departed, as they were instructed by Moses even prior to receiving the tablets. And what did the Lord say in verse 9? The Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Somebody said recently, and I had to agree wholeheartedly, people haven't really changed. People in general have not changed. Society may change ever so slightly. Technology has brought about a number of different changes, but people have generally not changed. And many of them, if they refuse to serve God, could be in that same category, a stiff-necked people. And his anger was so great that he said, now therefore, in verse 10, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. See, God had a plan, and he had a plan from the foundation of the world, and that plan was not going to be thwarted. You know what? Even if God's people, some of God's people, don't serve him, that's not going to stop his plan. His plan was brought to fruition. And we know it was because we have the pleasure of being able to participate in that plan, having obeyed the gospel, hopefully striving to serve God and do His will. But Moses spoke up. He besought the Lord his God, verse 11, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and that they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. What he had intended to do, or what he had thought about doing, or what he expressed to do, was to wipe them out and start over. He'd already done that once, hadn't he? He wiped out the entire human race. He started over with Noah. And then after that, we have Abraham, and we have Isaac, and we have Jacob, and God promised them. And not that he need to be reminded, but Moses was pleading for those people. Yes, they had sinned. Yes, they were wrong. Yes, they deserved the wrath of God. But Moses had compassion. And he also didn't want it, any kind of situation to exist where other people, such as the Egyptians, could speak evil of the Lord. Unfortunately, today there are those who have decided that a golden calf is better to serve than the Lord. Again, the golden calf is anything in our lives that we put before serving God. Anything that prevents us from serving God. Now, why did Israel do this? Well, one thing is, while waiting for Moses, as I've already pointed out, the Israelites grew impatient and restless. They knew that God had a plan, or he wouldn't have taken them out of Egypt. But they became impatient. They want what God offered. They wanted it now. We see that they became impatient as we pick up our reading from Exodus 32. And remember what Aaron had said to them. The people break off the earrings in verse 3. Which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How soon man forgets. You know, I mentioned just a little earlier in this sermon about us making a commitment to God. Have you ever noticed how soon some people forget commitments? Commitment to God? Commitment to a spouse, commitment to their children. Again, humanity has not changed. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Here he was. He got caught up in their excitement. That's why it's important not to have that golden calf in our lives, because it could cause other people to get caught up in that. And they too would be drawn away from the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Again, when I see this, they did not eat and drink food and just partake of a meal and then decide to go to the game room. No, they participated in fornication, adultery, lasciviousness. But had they not witnessed many miracles? Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. This is just a reminder of one of the things. And they realized the power of God, and they even were afraid to the point that they requested something of Moses. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They realized that they were in the presence of God. I guess a golden calf which cannot speak, which cannot hear, which cannot do anything, is a lot less fearful than Almighty God. It is a fearful thing to, what, fall into the hands of God. It is important. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." They had already been told. This is the whole reason that God is here among us. That is the whole reason that I will be going up and speaking to God. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Today, the church has ample evidence of God and his blessings. Yet, some are not content to serve God as God has commanded. They are just like the people of Israel. They've become impatient. They become restless. And they say, "We want the promise. We want the result of the promise. We want to be saved for eternity." And I think that's a great thing to want. But we have it in promise. It is not ours yet. We do not possess it. We have to work through this life, keeping God first in our lives, not having a golden calf, so that we might serve him. We have to have faith. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tell us regarding faith? We must be content to serve and worship as God has commanded, looking forward to that which he has promised. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what the Hebrews brethren were told. And what we are told in Hebrews 11, 1. And we see from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 9 and 10, that we must make sure that we do not become impatient while we wait for Jesus' return. It's important. He's going to come. Do we know when he's going to come? Absolutely not. Do we know what's going to happen when he comes? Absolutely. The trumpet's going to sound. The Lord's going to return. Those who are his are going to be raised up with him. And they're going to be judged also. But all who are not his are going to experience eternal condemnation. The Spirit had Peter write here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Why? "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of this us the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." Notice this. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You know, that I think that's a very valid statement. There are people who say, "You know what? We know that from the time of Jesus Christ to now has been about 2,000 years. That's a long time. That means it's not going to happen." Wrong. We think about time and we think about how long it is. One of the first things I thought about yesterday when we got in the car is how long it took to get back home. How long? I know I didn't say, "Mama, are we there yet?" No. But we think about time. A day with the Lord is just 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And yes, he has determined when this is going to happen, when the Lord is going to return. But he made promise. We can count on it. He's going to come. And just because people have died, just because the fathers are falling asleep, doesn't mean that he's not going to come. And we see this in verse 9. He tells us there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Oh no, if he said he's going to do it, it's going to happen. It may not happen according to our time frame or when we want it, but he's going to come. He's going to, he has provided for us those things for eternity if we simply will be faithful until death, having obeyed him. But he's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever stopped to consider that every day every day is another opportunity for us to make ourselves closer to God. Every single day. We think about the blessings. We think about, and it is. I mean, this beautiful weather we're having, as Jerry mentioned, it is indeed a blessing. But every single day is a beautiful day because it gives us another opportunity to prepare ourselves to spend eternity with God, to prepare ourselves to carry out what God would have us do while we are here. But it's going to happen. The day of the Lord will come. And he says, as a thief in the night. When? When you don't know it's going to happen. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And the earth and the works, or also in the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And when that happens, friends, there will be no more time. There will be no more opportunities to align ourselves with the Word of God. The time will be over. Don't you think that's why in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those people? Because they were so easily swayed. What was it? Some sort of golden calf. Something to divert their attention away from God. And it turns out that it was a abuse of God's gospel. Galatians chapter 1, picking up in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And here's how important it is to stay with the truth. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeated that in verse 9. Now look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? What was Aaron doing? They said, hey, what happened to Moses? We need something to serve here. We need something to worship. You know what? I remember back over in Egypt. Oh, I hated that place. But you know what they had? They had these idols. Make us an idol. And what did he do? Yes, sir, but I'm going to please all of you. Give me all your stuff. We'll make up one. Do I please men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We should not seek golden calves in our lives to serve. That's why proper spiritual leadership is desperately needed. The church today, in many locations, is in the midst of a famine. A famine of good men dedicating themselves to the Word of God, growing in knowledge, and if they meet all of the qualifications, to shepherd the flock. What did Aaron do? As we go back to Exodus, this time, chapter 32, verses 2 and 3. He allowed the Israelites to influence him away from faithfulness. That's one of the things about being in any position of authority. You can't be a yes man. You have to stand strong. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. All the people then broke them off and they brought them to Aaron. What did this do? It did nothing whatsoever to help Israel be strong. In fact, it enabled them to be weak. And so when elders or those who would be elders won't develop themselves to become elders, they enable the congregations to become weaker and weaker. It made things worse. Jump over to verse 21 there. Notice what Moses asked Aaron. He says, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? In other words, how did they coerce you into doing this? What did they say? Hey, your brother's been gone a while. We don't know what's going to happen to him. We need something to worship. Hmm. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they're set on mischief." The Bible clearly teaches that thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Aaron could have very well stemmed the tide right then and there. Elders in the church today could stem the tide right then and there whenever a situation arises by standing up and saying, "No, here's what God's word says about it. Here's what we are to do. And this is what we will do." And I know immediately somebody's going to say, "Well, somebody's going to leave." You can't please all the people all the time. Neither should you try. But you can please God all the time. And you should always try. And then Aaron, cover up, says, "For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as is Moses, brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said unto him, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Now, we've read a different account of that earlier, didn't we? "Break off the earrings they gave to me. I threw them in the fire, and boof, here's a calf." No, that's not what happened. He fashioned it with a graving tool. He took a lump of gold. He allowed it to cool a little bit. He started fashioning and shaping it, and he made it into something. He lied. And then Moses, he saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Today, sadly, some elderships have allowed members of the church to influence them away from faithfulness. We'll just give a little bit on this point and give a little bit on that point, and the next thing you know, it's a slippery slope toward condemnation. And they have gone over the edge. Elders must constantly be alert and aware. Do you know they have a grave responsibility? And they need to make sure that nobody's putting together some sort of golden calf. That it's not presented before the people, because the people might very well say, "You know what, that's not a bad idea. That's not a terrible thing. We are serving. We are worshiping." Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and following. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Notice what he said first. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Before we finish reading the rest of it, notice that these elders were to take care of themselves first. In other words, watch themselves. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and over all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's important to realize and understand that elders are men. They're part of the congregation. They have to abide by the same rules, the same laws of God that the congregation does. And they are responsible for making sure that the congregation continues to follow God and does not create for themselves some sort of golden calf. What did Paul say? "For this I know," verse 29, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Yes, there's going to be an onslaught against the church from outside, but that's not the worst of it. Look at verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Just cut back a little bit on the standing strong, and you got followers that follow you, and the next thing you know, you got you a whole group over here looking to you. You know what you become at that point? You become a golden calf to them. And you know what that is? Did not Moses say that you caused these people to sin? Years ago, I think it was Rehoboam, caused the people to sin. Jeroboam. I get the two confused. I shouldn't. One's J, one's R. Jeroboam. He caused the people to sin. What did he do? He decided, you know what? They go back to Jerusalem like they've been commanded. All of a sudden, they're going to be following Rehoboam and maybe doing what he wants done. So I'm going to put them a place here in Bethlehem. I'm going to put them a place here in Dan. And he caused Israel to sin. Elders are to lead the congregation, not let the congregation lead them. First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As Peter writes, as directed by the Spirit, "The elders which are among you, I exhort whom also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And of course, they can't become haughty and lift themselves up, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." But not only the things that we've pointed out, know that also that the Israelites had an intercessor to plead their case. You know, we're all going to sin. They did. They needed an intercessor. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13, and then over to verse 18 and 20 through 20, we're going to see that God was ready to destroy the Israelites, but thankfully, Moses interceded on their behalf. He says, "The Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Verse 13. Now look at verse 18. "And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time." He was interceding for Israel before God. Please don't destroy them. They are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your plan is going to be carried out. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14, he besought the Lord, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth?" And verse 14 tells us the Lord repented. He turned away from destroying Israel, even though they fully deserved to be destroyed. The church today has an intercessor. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that Christ, the one who died upon Calvary's cross, is spoken of. And it is, we are told there that he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he paid the price so that all, whoever will obey the gospel, whoever will come to God according to God's plan, can participate in that plan. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then we see those who have participated in that plan, those who have been baptized into Christ, those who are children of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we have a high priest. He intercedes for us. Those Hebrews Christians in Hebrews 4 were reminded that they now, as children of God under God's New Testament plan, had a high priest, someone to intercede, just like previously under the Judaic system, they had a high priest to intercede. But this high priest is Christ. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." One of the main differences between the priests under the old law and Christ is that they sinned. Another difference is they could not take away sin, but Christ's blood can take away sin. And he intercedes for us. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us this as well. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." You know what Moses did in interceding for Israel? He pleaded with the Lord not to destroy them. Give them another chance. Give them the opportunity to serve you, to be faithful, to show how much they love you. You know what Christ is doing? He's interceding before us. Why? Because deservedly we should be destroyed. Especially if we allow ourselves to have a golden calf. We need to keep God first. We must keep God first. There were golden calves then. There have been idols and golden calves all down through the history of man. But God has a plan now whereby we should stand in that plan, having participated in the plan, belonging to God, and faithfully serving Him. If indeed we do, and if we rely upon God's word, we will not be erecting any golden calves. We'll be faithful to God. But before one can be faithful to God, they must be born to God. This is why God set up this plan. This is why God brought that plan to fruition through Christ. This is why God had the apostles deliver that plan verbally and in writing, so that we would have it, so that we would know it. And the church of Christ should rightfully use the Old Testament to learn from Israel's sins. We don't need golden calves. We need the Lord. And how do we come to the Lord? We begin by being obedient to the gospel. That gospel plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christ himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One must repent, as Acts 2:38 tells us. When those people asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did the Spirit direct him to say, along with the other apostles? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's why they're baptized. For the remission of sins, to have those sins remitted, to have their soul washed clean. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of eternal life. But they must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that salvation is not there, is not available for them to participate in until they are baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 makes it very clear. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Yes, one can hear, one can believe, one can repent, one can confess. But if one refuses to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to the body of Christ, their sins are not remitted. And then, that's when we become God's people. And as God's people, we need to take care to make sure that we do not have a golden calf in our lives. Stated very simply in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a plan, a crown of life. You know, it's something interesting. I talked about learning from Israel. What should we learn from Israel? What happened to those who disobeyed God? Initially, those who were there when the calf was made, stop and think about it. All of them who were accountable died in the wilderness. They did not receive the promise. They were God's people. They were people that God had separated out. They were His. And today, as Christians, we are His. Let's not lose the promise by setting up a golden calf. If indeed we have sin in our lives, it's a public sin, we brought shame and reproach upon the church, we need to repent publicly. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we read, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation is very fitting because Israel had a stubborn will. They're stiff-necked people. What must we do? We must yield our will to that of God. Will you do that today? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we want you to. We've laid out the plans. It's very simple. If you have allowed yourself to stumble and fall, know that as God's children, if you are a child of God, then you have the remedy of repentance and prayer. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond accordingly as together we stand and as we sing.